In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 11, God said to Adam, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" God's second question to man. God has already asked one question of man. In verse 9, "Where are you?" It was not that God did not know the answer. That's not possible. It was rather the first of those questions intended to get the other person to admit the answer, or to ensure that the other person who's being asked the question will examine themselves and become clear in their own understanding of the matter at hand. And after that first question, man did answer God, but very weakly, incompletely. "Where are you?" "I'm hiding." There are reasons for it, which he did blurt out as well. "I was afraid because I was naked," in verse 10. But it was the first of those avoidance techniques that his descendants have all used from time to time. It was only half the truth that Adam answered. But for all that, even if God had not known, of course God did know, God does know, he knows the entire story. But even if God had not known, there was enough in Adam's answer there, in verse 10, that gave him away. "I was afraid." Why were you afraid? "Because I was naked." He was afraid enough to hide himself. But he came to this place of letting on that he knew that he was naked, and they had not known this before. Their eyes were open to it, having eaten of that tree. And it was on the basis of what Adam did let loose that God continues with him into the next question, along with its what we might call supplementary, to keep Adam in the right direction for his answering. Now there is still this nature of interaction between man and his God today. God is present in, we might say, man's world, this world in which we live. God is present, his word is present. And his word is present, setting in front of us the same query, the same challenge. And much like Adam, we know something of our position, our condition before God, before the Holy God. But how do we know? And this is what God asks. "Who told you? How do you know where you are before God?" And I think this, the way that God speaks here, shows that this can only be truly answered if we go on to the basic question of how we have responded to our God and why. "Have you eaten? Have you done what I commanded you not to do?" That is what is underneath this recognition, realization that Adam and his wife had. In this, I think we need to consider, I set it out in three parts, to consider the other voice. Who told you? To consider the listening ear, and to realize also the forgotten word. The other voice, the listening ear, and the forgotten word. What do I mean by this? The other voice, first of all. Man was now separate from his God. He was hiding, he was ashamed. He was separated because he knew something had entered into him that he had not known before. There was the fact of his nakedness. He hadn't realized that, hadn't been aware of it. But that was because there was a newfound shame over it. And at one level, because he has admitted this, at one level, the next question God asks is like one that you will hear when someone has given the game away. You know, the kind of thing where something has happened, George Washington, and father, mother, someone, teacher says, "What's happened here?" And it's most probably the first one who says, "I didn't do it," who did do it. There's a sense of real knowledge and a shame and something in there that makes man resistant to it. But it gives the game away. Or when a parent calls the children and with no particular intention perhaps, but one of the children then says, "I didn't do it." Parent says, "What?" Immediately it's saying that something has happened. Well, Adam, all he admits to is that he knows now that he is naked. That wasn't there before. He gives the game away. He reveals that there is something different about him. And God, obviously knowing these things, but God probes a little further and he asks Adam, "Well, if you know that, how do you know? Who told you?" In a sense, it's a similar question that God has here to that probing question that we're familiar with. It's meant to draw out from him that personal awareness that he has of this newfound shame over human nakedness. You see, we might even say that it would have been quite possible, for example, the serpent, he's the one that's been talking to them, for him to point to man and say, "Look, you're naked." But that wouldn't have made the same difference. They could once have said, "So what? It doesn't matter." They were not ashamed, we're told earlier. But man is giving evidence before God that now he feels this personally. He is aware of its implications. And so whether someone has directly told him or he has discovered the implications of its condition himself, it is now deep within his heart so that he is afraid of God. That's one of the effects or the concerns of this question that the Lord is asking. How do you know these things? Who told you? But the question was also asked in contrast to the Word of God, which I will return to further down. It's God who asks man, "Who told you?" He's asking man, "Who told you something that I, God, have said nothing to you about?" God didn't tell them that they were naked. "I didn't tell you that. Somebody did, and it wasn't me. What you are talking about, man, that you are naked, that's something that I, God, have not put in your mind. How do you know it? In some way, you have come about this knowledge. How is it?" The Bible story says nothing about the serpent telling man and woman about their nakedness. They did find that out themselves. Their eyes were opened when they ate from the tree. It was the first fallout from their listening to what he did say. There was another voice that entered their experience, not telling them directly about their nakedness, but giving them something, a message, speaking with them. And it was a voice that was not God's. It was a voice that said things that raised doubts about what God had already said. It was a voice that flatly contradicted what God had said. It was a voice that misrepresented, when God spoke, misrepresented his intentions and his heart towards man. behind his words. You've perhaps heard sermons that these are three of the most damaging things that anyone can say about God. It damages man's trust in God when there is this kind of word, raising doubts about what he said. This is the kind of word that wants to make us believe the contrary, completely the opposite to what God has said. And this is the kind of word that would distort the love of God's heart into something that is hard and domineering. To be a command is seen today as to dominate and to put somebody down. But this was here for the sake and out of the love of God's heart towards man, and has been distorted. It was then, and it is still today. If you hear sermons about this, if you read books about this, they'll point out that these very same kinds of denials of God and His Word are still around us today. They still work in the same way. And the voices that are around us are essentially the same as that one. And in effect, therefore, the same question from God also faces us today. While it is literally, "Who told you?" it carries within it the question, "What is it that you are hearing?" If somebody tells you something and it is not God, what is he telling you? What is it that you are hearing? If someone tells you something different, what is it that they are telling you? And it's that supplementary question, the follow-up, the immediate follow-up question that is part of it that God shows. When he says, "Who told you that you were naked?" That's one, seems to be one question, but it is only to be answered by answering this second part. "Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Have you done something when I told you not to? But what is it? What have you been persuaded to do? What is it in your life that you are doing that hinges and has come out of the other voices, the other voice that is speaking, that is other than God? There are many voices around us today, and they're just as clever as the serpents. What did we read in John's Gospel? That Jesus said, "You are of your father, the devil. He is the one who is a liar, and the truth is not in him. He does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But he who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God." There was the serpent speaking words that were not of God. There are voices around us that will say the same kinds of things. And that puts you and me, puts you in the same place where Adam was then, before the question of God. He asked you the same question. Not just "Who told you?" Who have you been listening to? And what do they want you to do? What are their words telling you to do that is not what God has told you to do? Who have you been listening to? There are other voices. We must also notice the listening ear. Who have you been listening to? What happened then, and continues to happen still today, is that for all the voices we may hear, let's put God there too for a moment, his voice, amongst them all, the ear that receives them is yours. Most of you will have a radio in your house. You won't hear a single thing of any of those radio broadcasts all over the world unless you put that on and tune in to that one broadcast. It's your ear that listens. to whichever sound you choose to listen to. I remember walking down the street one day in our first hometown in Africa with a good friend one day. And it was a bustling place, not one of the fancy cities, but a small town. And along the street there were market vendors, little stalls, and they were all talking to one another and calling out for custom and so on. There were these smoky and trundly old buses and taxis going by with an awful growling and noise of their exhausts and so on. But my friend and I were talking about something. We were very involved in this. It was only afterwards I realized just how much noise there was around us, because I was hearing his voice. And you do it all the time. Every one of us does, whether we should or shouldn't. We hear certain things and we cut out so much else because we're tuning in. We're wanting to listen to one thing or the other. And so the question is, yes, who told you? Who are you listening to? Of all those voices, which words will you hear? Which words will you treat as most significant for your life? Which ones, therefore, are worth receiving? Like that radio that tunes in to receive just one of those channels, one of those signals. It's turned on to receive, to take this in. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, recalling that when he preached amongst them, they had received the word of God and welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. How are you receiving? That's what the listening is about. You can't do otherwise, really, than to listen to someone's voice. But whose is it? And here was Adam, who was willing to listen to one who said things different from what God had said. He listened. He chose to listen, to hear that message. Listening is about hearing those sounds and making that message the one that you will follow. Children in the playground, one will say, come this way. One will say, go the other way. Jesus spoke of those children in the marketplace, and one will cry out and play with us, and so on. Which one? Which one will it be that will send your life in one direction or another? Which message or messages are you listening to in your life? And let's take the warning that many of those messages are just like the question of the serpent, that one that he opened with. He took the truth. He put the truth in front of the woman and added a tiny, tiny little bit. Don't touch it. Did he say that? Or he persuaded the woman, rather, to bring that out as he asked that question. That little bit extra may seem quite harmless in itself. It's what comes to mind is those spot the difference puzzles. You open the page and there's two pictures and you say, they look like each other. The whole idea is to examine it closely and find those minute differences that make it different. The devil and his followers have always done it this way. That is the lie. That's how it's so effective. That in that spot the difference puzzle, it's just that tiny little change, and it's unimportant in itself perhaps. But it's different. On close examination, it's different. It's not what it once was. And so often that is the case in our lives. That God has set out so much that is good, and we have these good things, and we live with them, and we're persuaded with one little difference, and it makes a difference. It's one thing to do your best at the work that God has called you to, whether in the workplace or in the exam room and so on. But it's another to do so well that the company gradually coaxes you to do ever more and more, and so to be sucked into just working life. It's one thing to give our children all the opportunities possible to discover talents and to use them. It's another to be drawn into that awful constant taxiing around the countryside, and it absorbs time that needs to be used for other things. It is for each one of us to examine where we stand before God. But have we done the examination? Have we realized which voices we're listening to? One can be so similar to the other, but it's not God's. It can be so in so-called Christian work, what we might think is more direct service of Christ and His kingdom. It can be one thing to be doing God's will, and we're diligent at services and so on. But the great need is to be aware that we don't treat this as the sum of his life. But this is not what makes us His people. If we are diligent in gathering together, we should be. But for the right purpose, to encourage to love and to good works through the worship of God, so that we will be able to live out as God's people out and about. And there is so much more, that we truly hear what God has to say. We examine these things, and we cut off those extra noises that have attached themselves to it, and we truly listen to God. Who told you? It's not me who told you this, God says. Who are you listening to? And what have they said? Who will you listen to? Whose word are you welcoming and receiving to set you through life? I believe that most of you try that. But we must still take it very, very seriously. We have not resolved all the questions. You must still examine and know where God would have you go. The reason I say that is because in all of this there is a forgotten word. God expanded his question by adding, "Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Have you done something I commanded you not to do?" Where Adam found himself, where God found Adam, where are you? Where he was, there was only one possible explanation for him being there, and that was that he'd been disobedient. And there is only one explanation for where we are, shall we say, in relation to God ever since. The amazing thing about this tale, this story, is this incredibly gentle grace of God. That though man has done this, and God knew he'd done this, that he had been disobedient, God still approaches. God still walked in the cool of the day and called Adam, "Where are you? Come." But he's questioning. Will man now be ready to confess the truth? Will man be ready to confess that he has forgotten what God had to say to him? And I wonder, isn't there something of hurt, God's grief in this? Adam, I said to you, not so long ago, I said, "Don't eat from that tree." Now you've done it. Is that what you've done? Isn't there grief? Isn't there pain in God's heart over this? You, my creation, and I've given you all of these things, every tree in the garden except one. I've given you an immense task to fulfill, a great honor. But here you've done something. This thing that you've done, it's not just a matter that in your brilliance as God's image, that you've used your imagination, you've used your ingenuity, you've come up with something I hadn't thought of. God can never be outwitted by a creature he made. But he's not saying that even with all our capabilities. He's not saying, you've found something else out. It wasn't even that man in holiness had matured and understood his environment better, and he had found out things that God wanted him to find out. Things that God would be pleased with and commend him for. That's not what's happened. This is something that has entered the heart of man, God's glorious creation, and that has put up a wall, keeping God out. The only way in which such a wall could be erected in the heart of man was at that point to contravene the one command that God had given. And that at root was to deny the love of God, was to resist God himself, was to take the word of God, put it to one side. There's something I want better. Where does that leave God? There was this one thing, this tree. And yes, the serpent picked it out, shall we say, for discussion with the woman. But it was discarded by man. A new voice had appealed and won him over. The Word of God was a whole, is a whole, and it's perfect in the whole. It was the Word of God which brought all things into being. It was the Word of God which included this command as part of that perfect whole. Sheer quality in the Word of God. He was man pushing it aside, forgetting it in the Bible sense of that word. Not acting on it any longer. I think the words, sound of the words of God were very clear in Eve's mind and Adam's mind. She did say, we're forbidden to eat of this tree, lest you die. It was there. She knew it. But they forgot it. They put it to one side. They didn't act upon it. If we hear ourselves so soon the Word of God calling us to himself, and we hear it in the face of such blessing and such grace and such love as they did, yet it was forgotten, discarded. And it was then. What about tomorrow? What about this afternoon? Don't let there be any message that you regard as so good that it should push aside the word of God's love. It is a word that will always put you to the test, but it is a word of God's love. Other voices will add to that testing over that word, but it is the word of God's love. Don't forget, consider instead, which word God's or any other, which word is the word to life? When you found it, keep it. Don't leave the Lord in your ways. You see, what comes to mind is that further dialogue between Jesus and his disciples, just a couple of chapters back from where we read in chapter 6, around verse 68. Peter represents the disciples. And this sets the tune for the right response to the Word of God. This is where Adam should have been coming. Yes, he had sinned and he should have been coming back to the Lord. The right response to the Word of God in the sense that it meets with God's approval, but also that it shows a return to insight and perception, turning away from the old ways. To find this way that will take you through that separating wall back to the Lord himself. As Jesus said to the 12, as many had left him, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? There's no other voice. You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And God says, who told you that you are naked, and so on. Whose voice are you listening to? But hear instead what the disciples teach us. To whom will you go? Who has the words of eternal life? Who has the truth that Jesus had spoken of in chapter 8 of John that will set you free? Yes, it will first be the truth of your shame and your nakedness and vulnerability, your hopelessness, if you are on your own. But it's also that truth that God comes. You don't need to be left on your own. You don't need to be cut away from him. You have listened to other voices. But even then, just as he did back there in the garden, though we have listened to other voices, he keeps coming. He keeps coming. And he keeps calling. And he keeps asking, opening the way that you may confess and find forgiveness. That you should lay out that sin and be forgiven in his Son. Hear this voice to you, to me, a sinner. Because he says, I will give you life. But you must listen. You must listen to my word. Listen to God's word as the days unfold before you. There is a fine difference. Examine closely. Don't be drawn aside. God is asking, who told you? Who told you that's the best way? But you answer, to whom else can we go? Only he has the words of eternal life. Let us observe, let us keep, not forget, the word of God. May he bless it to us then. Let us pray together.